Well, now I've been going through a series of messages from the Torah, you know, since we began Bereshit. And last week, Daniel Lancaster, you know, spoke on Toledot, which was describing the next generation, you know, Jacob and Esau, who were the next generation after Isaac. And it was an experience of how Jacob deceived his brother Esau in getting his birthright and the blessing. And even though Jacob received the blessing, he did pay a heavy price for it. And the entire family was divided. Esau hated Jacob, and he plotted to kill him. Jacob had to flee from his home and his family. He lived in fear that his brother would one day seek revenge and find him. And Isaac and Rebekah's relationship was damaged because she was not honest with her husband. So there was a breach of trust, was broken. And Rebekah, who loved Jacob, never saw her son again. So it was a sad ending for this family, all because they failed to be open and honest with each other and obedient to God's will for their life. And that's a lesson for us as families, that we need to be open and honest with each other. And even within the congregation, we'll say we need to be open and honest with one another, you know, to really be open and transparent with one another, knowing that we're not going to break someone's confidence, that we really want to do what is best for one another. And so this was not the case here. But Esau, you know, he was deeply disappointed in not receiving his father's blessing. Even though Jacob received the birthright, you know, in a deceptive way, and also in terms of the inheritance, even though that inheritance was entitled to him, but he took it in a deceptive way. But it tells us about Esau. Also see, and this was mentioned in Hebrews 12, also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. For you know that later when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. So it was a sad story for Esau, the brother. You know, every family leaves a history and a legacy, you know, footprint in time, so to speak. And this was a story of a family who was divided over their values and the choices that they made. And everyone ended up suffering. So this week's parasha begins with Jacob fleeing from home. And before he left, his father Isaac blessed Jacob, and he commanded him, "Don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go to Padan Aram, or Haran, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there, from the daughter of Laban, your mother's brother." And so before Jacob left, he blessed his son. He said, "May El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, so that you will become a blessed assembly of peoples. And may he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourn, which Adonai gave to Abraham." Now this week's Torah is called Vayatsi, which means, "and he went out." Jacob went out. He left home. And he began a 400-mile journey to Haran, the same place that Eleazar, Abraham's servant, found a wife for his son Isaac. It just happened to be Jacob's mother, Rebekah. And Jacob began his journey empty-handed and alone. He had no servant to go with him. When his grandfather Abraham had sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac, Eliezer traveled with 10 camels, with servants, and with precious gifts to give to the family. But Jacob went out with nothing, not even a pillow to lay his head, only a staff in his hand and clothing on his back. That's all he had. He was homeless. So this was a dark time in Jacob's life. He felt all alone. He felt separated from his family, his friends, and the ones he loved. And he must have been very confused when all this happened. So he thought to himself, "I'm sure, what's going to happen to me now? I received the blessing from my father, and I have a birthright, but what good are they to me? I'm separated from my father and my mother. My brother hates me. Will I ever see them again?" So he was going through a lot of turmoil in his life at that time. You could only imagine how he was feeling. But you know, Adonai was very much aware of his trouble, and he knew exactly how he was feeling. And this is true in our own lives as well. I wanted to try and make this a little bit relevant for us too. Because our loving Heavenly Father is very much aware of all the trials and the difficulties that we go through in our life. When things look dark and threatening because of a wrong decision we may have made, because of financial problems or health issues or loss of a loved one, a family breakup, or whatever tests may come our way, He will never forget, as I will never forget, or He will never forsake His children. You know, there isn't a problem or difficulty that is too great for our God. And we often say that, and we tell other people that, but then when we walk through it ourselves, we have to, you know, do we really believe it? We have to struggle through those experiences ourselves. And then they become a lot more personal to us when we ourselves are going through them. Now, each one of us are on a journey in this life. Every one of us are on a journey. And there are times when we may feel all alone, confused and fearful, and no one understands what we're going through. But be assured that Adonai is always there for you, even when we don't feel like He is, or even though we don't see any evidence of that in our life at the time. I heard a good saying this past week. So when we're going through difficult times, don't let them make you bitter, but better. God uses the difficulties of life, even ones that we may have created for ourselves, because of our poor choices, to form and shape our character. He uses everything in our life to form and shape our character. No matter whether we were responsible for it or whether we weren't responsible for it, He could still work everything together for our good. I've seen that happen in my life many times, and I'm sure that many of you have as well. But you know, because Adonai is not limited. He's more than able to work through the good, the bad, and the ugly circumstances of life so that we do not become bitter, but we become better. God wants us to become conformed more and more into His image and His likeness. So on his way to meet with his relatives, Jacob came to a certain place called Luz, and it was about 50 miles from his home in Beersheba. So it probably would have taken him at least a couple of days to get to this place. And I'm sure that, you know, during that first day or two, he was kind of looking back over his shoulders to see whether Esau was coming after him. I'm sure that was heavy on his heart. But after a long, hot day, he spent the night there, exhausted and confused and fearful. He found a stone. He laid down on it and he fell asleep. In the darkness of the night, Adonai suddenly appeared to Jacob in a dream. He said, he dreamed a dream. Sounds like a song. He dreamed a dream. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You know, it's interesting that the phrase, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, it could just as easily be read as the angels of God were ascending and descending on him. Because the Hebrew pronoun it is the same as the pronoun for him. So these angels were ascending and descending on Jacob. In one early Targum, a Targum is really a paraphrase or an explanation of the scriptures from a Jewish perspective. In this passage, the Targum explains that the angels came down the ladder to gaze upon righteous Jacob. Righteous Jacob, we kind of wonder, what do you mean righteous Jacob? Jacob was fleeing from his brother whom he deceived. He was sent out empty-handed by his father, whom he also deceived. And he was not in a good place in his life. Why then was he worthy of attracting the gaze of the angels? The Targum explains that Jacob received the blessing of Abraham from his father Isaac, when he said, and he shall be blessed. See, God looks at what we'll become, not where we are right now. That even though we may be going through some difficult times, we may be rebellious and disobedient, He looks at what we're going to become. He was looking ahead to what Jacob would become and what God had called Jacob to become. And that's a lesson for each one of us as well. That God sees us better than we see ourselves. That God sees greater potential in us than we see in ourselves. And so Isaac pronounced his blessing, even knowing that he had been deceived by his son, because he understood that his son had a destiny to fulfill. It was said that the angels descended on Jacob because he was carrying the blessing of Abraham and the eternal plan of God. And so the destiny of humanity was now resting upon him. You know, there's an interesting statement in, actually I thought I had it in the, I turned to John 1, I thought I had it on the overhead here, but that actually Yeshua refers to this experience that Jacob had. In John 1, 47, let me, if you want to turn to it, John 1, 47, Yeshua saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, "Look, a true Israelite. There's nothing false in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Yeshua answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." "Rabbi," Nathanael answered, "you are Ben Elohim. You are the King of Israel. Because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe?" Yeshua replied to him, "You will see greater things than these." And he said, "Amen, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man." A reference to Jacob and his encounter. What did Yeshua mean by this? The angels descended from heaven to gaze upon Yeshua because the eternal purpose of God now rested on him. And just as the steps in Jacob's dream connects earth and heaven, so Yeshua himself now connects heaven and earth. He's the steps, he's the gateway through which the angels ascend and descend. Yeshua is the door, the gateway to heaven, as it says in John 10. "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. But I have come that you may have life, and you may have life abundantly." But you know, there was another purpose that of the angels ascending and descending upon Jacob. It was to give assurance to Jacob that he was not alone. The angel of the Lord would be with him to protect him, to accompany him and watch over him. It says, the angel of the Lord, Psalm 34, "The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him." The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. And in Psalms 91, it says, "For he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. When you call me, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation." This was God's promise to Jacob, but it's also a promise to us as well. That I believe that each one of us has a guardian angel who protects and watches over us. Even when we don't see him or not aware of his presence, he camps around those who fear him and delivers them. He gives his angels charge over us to guard us and protect us in all of our ways. I've had some personal encounters myself with angels in my journey, you know, and God has just really showing me that he's there, he's protecting me, he's watching over me when I'm going through some difficult times. And I know that each one of us could probably give some testimony of that as well. But for Yaakov, this experience that he had was his first supernatural encounter with Adonai. The Lord appeared to Abraham several times over those 25 years as he was waiting for his son of promise. And then he appeared to his father Isaac. But now is God's appointed time to reveal his plan and purpose to Jacob. He was chosen to be the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As Daniel Lancaster said last week, it could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Doesn't quite sound the same, does it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord established the covenant promised to Abraham. He confirmed it to his father Isaac, and now he was going to confirm it to Yaakov. And it tells us, and so here, you know, Jacob is having this dream, and he's seeing these angels descending upon this stairway, and all of a sudden the Lord is speaking to him on the top of the stairway. And he says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord of God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, when Jacob awoke from his dream, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Well, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not have you until I have done what I have spoken to you. He said, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. An incredible experience that Jacob had. Now, you know, as I read through this, every time I come across this portion in the scripture, I kind of think of, you know, that would be exciting to see that in our own experience as well. I've often prayed that Jacob's response to this divine experience would be similar to what we and people who come to our congregation would experience. Surely the Lord is in this place. That's my prayer. Surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is the house of God. The presence of God is here. That's my prayer. That when we walk in this service on Shabbat, that we would know that surely the Lord is in this place. I sense His presence in this place. The Shekinah, the presence of Adonai. You know, this is the house that fears God, that worships and honors Him in spirit and truth. That we would be a house of prayer. That we would be a house known by for our love one for another and our unity. It will be a house where people's needs are being met, where people are being saved, where people are being healed and set free. That's really my desire, my burden, my vision. That we would be a living testimony of fulfilling this whole vision of the one new man. God bringing together Jew and Gentile together into one community of faith. And so I think, is it possible, or is this just some elusive dream that I'm just kind of dreaming that will never happen? I believe that all things are possible to him who believes, right? All things are possible. And as long as I'm continuing to lead this flock, I'm going to continue to pray and believe that God's going to really show up in an awesome way in this place. That we can say, surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is the house of God. Amen. Amen. We need to pray that. You know, Jacob was so moved by this experience that he took the very stone to which he had rested his head and he set up a pillar to mark the place of his encounter. He anointed it with oil. He sanctified it as a shrine and as a memorial of his meeting with God. And he renamed this Luz into Bethuel, which means the house of God, still to this day. And later it became a place where, one of the places where the tabernacle rested and where God was worshipped by the descendants of Jacob. So it really became a very important place where God first revealed himself to Jacob. Because of this life-changing experience, Jacob made a solemn vow. He said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And what was significant about Jacob's vow? was that he left home empty-handed with only the clothing on his back and a staff in his hand. All he possessed was a promise of God. That's all he had, was a promise of God. How is he going to take possession of his birthright and his father's blessing in a foreign land? You know, Jacob asked the Lord for four things in his vow. If God will be with me, if he will keep me in this way that I'm going, well, if he will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so I come back to my house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And I will surely give a tenth to you. Was Jacob bargaining with God? He was not asking for anything out of the ordinary. He was simply asking that Adonai would be with him and protect him on his journey. The Lord would provide him with food and clothing. And that one day he would be able to return to his home in peace and to see his family, be reconciled with his brother. And isn't this what we pray for? That God would be with us and protect us when we travel? That he would provide food and clothing for us, accommodation, a place to live? That he would heal the hurt and the strife in our homes? So we can return home in peace, home sweet home? Even if we had a part in contributing to the problem. So Jacob made a vow. Adonai, if you fulfill your word, then I will give you a tithe of all that I will have. And Jacob was following the example of his grandfather, Abraham, who gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Now Jacob was making, and he was making the same promise, and yet he had nothing. He had no possessions or wealth of any kind. He was homeless, he was penniless, and yet he made this promise by faith that one day when God would bless him, he would give a tenth of all that he had to the Lord. Isn't this what the Lord promises us when we are obedient in tithing? When we realize that everything we have is from God, we came into this world with nothing, but when each one of us, we had a divine encounter with the living God, and we became a child of God. And he has blessed us beyond measure. Just look back over your life and see how God has blessed you. You know, even, you know, from the moment that you came to know him, how he has blessed you. He has blessed us beyond measure. Yeshua said, I came that you might have life and you may have life abundantly. This well-known scripture in Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruit of your labor, nor will your vine be in the field be cast in as grapes, says the Lord of hosts. So Adonai promises us food and clothing and blessing and protection, and then he promises that he will rebuke the devourer from destroying the fruit of our labor. You know, sadly, many of God's people today are not obedient in their tithes and their giving and how they handle their finances. Many withhold their tithes and offerings because they're worried and anxious that they won't have enough. But what did Yeshua say? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. God said, if we put him first, he will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Our problem is that we want to have our own needs met first without putting God first. I have to make sure that all my expenses are taken care of. If I have anything left over, I'll give some of it to God. Is this the type of attitude we should have? Giving him our leftovers. Our attitude should be filled with gratitude of how he has blessed us. What did Yeshua say in Matthew 6? Seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things, these things will be added to you. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you believe this, that Adonai will really care for you when you're struggling and when you're just not sure whether what's going to happen the next day? Then don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, after Jacob had this supernatural experience, he raised his stone pillar and dedicated it to the Lord and began to experience a newfound confidence. After he had this encounter with the Lord, he began to experience a new confidence in his life. A lot of that fear, I'm sure, began to fall away. And he began to feel a greater sense of peace in his heart, knowing that God had come to him and revealed himself to him. And that God promised that he would bless him. Sometimes we need that personal encounter with God to make him real in our life. And so after a long journey, Jacob finally arrived at Haran. He saw a well in a field, and there were three herds of sheep resting by it. And Jacob asked them if they knew Laban, Nahor's son. And they said, yes, we know him. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock. She just happened to come to the well as soon as Jacob came into this community. Does that sound familiar? Remember what happened to Eliezer when he first came to this area? The very first person he met was Rebecca. And so God is God of divine appointments. And so God arranged Eliezer's steps, and now he's arranging Jacob's steps. So Jacob's encounter came upon arrival in his Haran and involved a second stone. There's a large stone that covered the mouth of a well. And so while Jacob was talking with the men, Rachel came to water her flock. And so Jacob noticed her, and he came to her, and he rolled away the stone from the well, and he watered the flock, her flock. And then he greeted Rachel with a kiss. And he introduced himself as his father's relative and as Rebekah's son. That would have been Rachel's aunt. And after hearing the news of his sister's son's arrival, Laban came running out to welcome Jacob to his home. It's possible that Laban would have remembered the rich presents that Eliezer had handed out to the family when he came. And he may have thought, well, if the servant brought so much wealth, how much more the son? Maybe he has something to offer. Well, Jacob only had his clothes on his back and a staff in his hand. That's all he had. And so Jacob stayed there for a month. And Laban said to Jacob, just because you're my relative, should you serve me for nothing? And so tell me, if you're planning to stay here, what are your wages? And so Jacob fell in love with Rachel in that first month. And I believe that's here. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed only but a few days because of his love for her. Imagine 7 years just feeling like a few days because he had this deep love for Rachel. So Laban agreed to this. But he was soon to discover that deception must run in the family. Because Laban deceived Jacob, just as Jacob himself was a deceiver, by not giving Jacob the woman he loved, his first love. And instead he gave him Leah, the firstborn daughter. See, the Bible demonstrates over and over again that when what a man sows, he reaps. And Jacob's story is a perfect example of this principle. And despite drawing closer to God, despite he had this experience with the Lord at Bethel, he's learning what goes around comes around. It's ironic that Jacob himself deceived his brother into believing that he was Esau in order to get the blessing. And here was Laban deceiving Jacob into believing that he was marrying Rachel, when in fact it wasn't Rachel at all, it was Leah. So Jacob was deceived. It is irony or poetic justice. But in fact, it's God's divine justice because God was still working in Jacob's heart. He was still wanting to form and shape his character to become the patriarch that God called him to be. Jacob did end up getting his beloved Rachel after the bridal week, but he had to work another 7 years. See, Laban was cunning and he's a deceptive man. But in the end, instead of Jacob having one wife, Jacob ended up having 4 wives, 12 sons and a daughter. But this was all part of God's plan. Jacob and his 12 sons came to become the foundation for the entire nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. They formed the foundation for the whole nation. It was interesting because Leah was the one that was unloved, and yet God blessed her the most. She had 6 sons and a daughter, 7 children. Rachel only had 2, Joseph and Benjamin. And Leah had the privilege of giving birth to Judah, from whom Messiah came, from Judah, and Levi. The sons of Levi were the Levitical priests of Israel. So God really blessed Leah because she was the unloved one. But during these 14 years, Adonai blessed Laban because of Jacob. And so they kind of, after these years of living together, Jacob started to really, this family's getting pretty crowded. And so he felt he wanted to kind of spread out and start his own life together with his family. So Jacob replied, "You know about how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and herds have grown under my care. You had little indeed before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done. But now, what about me? When can I start providing for my own family?" So Jacob came up with a creative plan how to divide the flock so he would get the salary and all the back wages that was due to him. And then Jacob, when he had got everything that he felt he needed, Jacob then secretly left Laban. And he took his wives, his sons, and all of his flocks and possessions and began to make his journey back to the land of Canaan. Because the Lord said, "I would bring you back." So Jacob was on his way back. And the next week's parasha, as he returns to his homeland, his brother hears the news and comes out to meet him with 400 men. And you can imagine how Jacob must have felt. Jacob was thinking the worst. That Esau was going to take revenge on him. So he cries out to Adonai. And remember, we read the account of Jacob wrestling with the angel all night because he was in deep distress. Because he wasn't sure what was going to happen when he saw his brother Esau. But it was here, in this encounter with Esau, that he actually fulfilled his vow, his solemn vow that I'll give a tenth of all that I have to you. Because he gave Esau a peace offering. First of all, he says to the Lord, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which I have shown you, your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become 2 companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." It was here where the Lord fulfilled his promise. And it goes on to say, Lord says, For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. This was his peace offering. This was his tithe, in a sense. He says, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. That's 540 animals that he gave to Esau. And he only came in with a staff in his hand. And that's how God had blessed him. And when they finally met, after so many years, Esau ran out to meet his brother, Jacob. And he hugged him. And it says here that Jacob reconciles with Esau. As the Lord fulfilled his another promise, that he could return to his home in peace, that he could be reconciled with his brother Esau. And that was what was carried, that was what he was holding, that burden all those years. What's going to happen to Esau when I see him? If I see him again, is he going to seek revenge? But God had worked in Esau's heart. God had blessed Esau as well. And so when they came together, they reconciled. You know, God is faithful if we are obedient to him. Amen. God is faithful. He will fulfill what he promises. You know, each one of us have had our own divine encounter with Adonai that has changed and transformed our lives. You know, that we're all on a journey. We've all made wrong choices in life. We've all faced difficulties. And we've all gone through hardships. We all came in this world with nothing. But we're not leaving this world with nothing. Because when we start, when we look back over our lives and we realize all of all the how God has blessed us and how he's protected us and he's watched over us, we can really be filled with a lot of gratefulness and thankfulness for how God has blessed us so abundantly. You know, when a baby is born in this world, they're usually clenching their fists. That's often what characterizes most people throughout life. An attitude of holding on, not willing to let go. But when a person dies, his hands are open. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all that Jacob, all that Lot had gone through, he did not curse God, even though God had blessed him abundantly. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to be thankful and grateful that he has a plan. Just as God had a plan and purpose for Jacob, he has a plan and purpose for us as a congregation. He has a plan and purpose for each one of us who have chosen to be part of this community. And if we work together and unite together with a common vision and purpose, God can fulfill great and mighty things. So we can really truly become a house of God, where we will say, surely the Lord is in this place. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that for life of Jacob, just a wonderful story of how you took someone who was deceitful and how you changed and transformed his life and to become a man of great blessing and honor, to be one of the great patriarchs of the faith. And, Lord God, we know that you can do that in each one of our lives as well. Lord, you can take our lives and you can change and transform them to become a vessel of honor. Because, Lord, you see the end and the beginning. You see the beginning of our life. You see the end of our life. You know what potential each one of us have. And even though, Lord, we may not think much of ourselves, we know, Lord, that you are a God that is able to change and transform us and to make us into tremendous vessels of honor. So we pray, God, that you bless us abundantly and encourage us and strengthen us so we can really dedicate our lives to you as we come near to Hanukkah, Lord, the season of dedication. May we truly be a living temple of your spirit that would walk in holiness. We just thank you, Lord. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Okay, sorry I went a little bit late here, but let's just stand together. And we would invite anyone who needs prayer to come forward for prayer. If we can have our prayer team come forward, and we just wanted to be, that's part of our vision, as a part of our burden as a congregation, is to pray for each other, bear for one another's burdens. So whatever burden you're carrying today, don't keep carrying it. And just come forward and just cast it off. And have us agree with you in prayer and pray and believe that God will set you free, that he will heal you, he will cleanse you, whatever you may be experiencing. So we thank you, Father. Do your work in each of our hearts, we pray. In Yeshua's name.